In a marriage ceremony, I think it might be good to have both sets of parents, if they're available, stand and say, okay, now it's your turn to take these vows. I will relinquish any right to my son or daughter right now. His allegiance now goes to her or him, right? I think it's a good idea. I like that. Start bringing them into it. Maybe they'll remember that when the first time, I don't know what her name is. I don't want to say anybody's name because there's probably someone here by that name. But the first time she starts running home to mommy and daddy, they'll say, oh, no. No, no. You don't remember what you said. And you don't remember what we said. You don't come back here now. He's the one that you pay attention to. He's the one that you have given your allegiance to. He's the one that you will live with forever. I heard you say it. Long as you live, you're going to be with him. So, that's first. Sever the ties. Leave. Leave. And shall cleave unto his wife. And a cleave means something which, well, cleave means simply to be bonded to. It means to just be bonded to, inseparable. But what it shows us is permanent. We need to see the permanence of the marriage relationship. No place in any of your minds for any of this trial stuff. Mm-mm. When God put man and woman together, he put them together for how long? For as long as they live. That's right. Yeah, I'd like to say forever and ever and ever, but the scripture says when we get on into heaven, in the glory land, that we're not going to be married nor given in marriage up there because we're going to be like the angels. And if that bothers you, let me say something I've already said, that the least of the relationships in the kingdom of heaven is going to be more intimate than the most intimate relationship here on this earth. So don't be concerned. We're going to be in such a unity and a oneness there that you don't need to be concerned. But we're to cleave. There's to be a bonding together, to be one, one. And that's the next thing it says, they shall be one flesh. God speaking to us of the unity, which is even a mystery how it can be. How can you take two people? How can you take two people like Henrietta and I? Now, I'm the mouthpiece of the family. See? She's the quiet one. Works good that way. I've got news for some of you, though, that haven't been around her at home. Sometimes we shift roles. She's short and I'm tall. But you know what? She corresponds to me. She corresponds to me. And he said they're going to be one flesh. Now that speaks first spiritually. Always remember that. The picture that we get many times is physically. It's true. It's true too. But it's talking spirit, soul, and body. We get to the place where we're one mind. Not all the time. But we're getting there. And the nice thing about it is that it's still happening. We're becoming more one all the time. We're becoming more unified. You say, well, she still doesn't look like you. Thank God. I'd say that too, you know. That's right. Because we correspond to, but the two of us make up a unit. And it's the same way that God has designed all marriage to be. I was going to use some of the rest of you, but I thought it'd be better, you know, especially when I'm talking about talkative. But you know, you start looking at that in families. Most times you run into a lot of that where you'll have one that's more passive, one that's more overt in their carriage. You find that a lot of times. You find one, and I mentioned this last week, she wasn't here, she'll appreciate this. You find one who is ready to spend money all the time. You ever notice that? The reason she'll appreciate it is because that's me. And she's been training me since day one, and she's getting the job done. I tell you what, without her, I don't know where I'd be. You say, well, God's supposed to teach you. Yes, he is, and he does. He teaches me through my wife. I pay attention to her. You say, well, I don't know if I can go along with this or not. I read where husband's supposed to lord it over the wife and rule her with a rod of iron. Where'd you read that? A lot of people think they read that, but that's not a fact. She teaches me, because she's the one that's frugal. I didn't say she was tight. I said she's frugal. And I've been teaching her a little bit about, you know, she's kind of loosened up in some way. Because you see, there's sometimes a side of one person that worries a little bit about money. And the other person may have more of a trust in that area. It's just amazing if you watch it. Watch it in your own household. And don't get alarmed at it. You know what people try to do? Well, now she's not like me. I better get busy because the Bible says that we're all supposed to become conformed into my image, right? No, the image of Jesus. So we don't try to conform him into our image. That's one of the big dangers. One flesh doesn't mean you're both alike. Don't you ever forget that Adam knew that Eve was different the minute he saw her. There was something different about her, and it was meant to be that way. Spirit, soul, and body. The two make one, and it's right. The way it's supposed to be. And the last thing that we saw was that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And this speaks of an intimacy and relationship that it doesn't take any explaining. You can see it. You can understand it, and you can see that God designed the situation physically the way he did because it's good. It's good. In fact, if you look back in verse 31 of chapter 1, and you'll discover here that God has already done the creation at that time. In verse 26, he made man. And then in the second chapter, we see the specifics of how he did some of these things. God said in verse 31, it was very good. Very good. Everything that God did was good. We want to remember that the marriage bed is holy. We'll be teaching more on that. I'm not just exactly sure yet how, but I know that we'll be teaching more on it. It's something that people need to hear and need to understand. And we're not in the least ashamed to talk about those things that the Lord gives us liberty to talk about in any kind of a group. So you pray with me about the right way, and we may do it in smaller groups. We may figure a different way to do it, but God has shown me, number one, that sex education should never be done in the school. It should be done in his family. And the church is his family. And much of it's going to be done in your homes, but you need to know how to do it, don't you? You need to understand what it is you're supposed to do. God wants us to do that. Because why? He designed it for perfection. And just like everything that God designed, when you start separating from his plans and pollute it, you cause nothing but shipwreck. You cause problems. You cause havoc. But when it's operated within his laws and within his realm, it's beautiful. It's perfect. So now with the review out of the way, let's turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And I want to go more specifically into some of these things. Ephesians 5. You know, just because God made something a certain way doesn't guarantee that you and I are going to reap the benefits of it, does it? God made a plan for salvation, didn't he? He sent Jesus to die on the cross, that anyone that believed, anyone, whosoever believed, should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's a lot of people that aren't taking advantage of that, aren't there? Many, many people that aren't enjoying that benefit. The same thing is true about the way he made marriage. We can take any promise that God's given, anything that he's designed, any fact. And if we choose not to walk in that way, it doesn't mean that it's going to be good for us. And we could go through statistic after statistic showing you that it's very definitely a fact in the United States today. In 1965, I believe it was, 25 out of every 100 marriages ended in divorce. By 1975, that had risen up to 63 out of 100. That's a bunch of marriages. That's a lot. That's more than half. Why? Well, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Many people have just assumed that since there's laws governing marriage, we can just get married by the law and that takes care of it, you know. That'll take care of it. Well, we'll get married and we'll just, you know, it'll all work out. Don't you kid yourself. In fact, those of you that have been married for a while, you know that's not a fact. To have a good marriage, you got to work at it. To have a good marriage, you've got to know God's plan and live by it. You agree with that? That's the only way. The only way we're going to do it. Well, God tells us that we're supposed to get wisdom, that we're supposed to get understanding, and that we're supposed to get knowledge in this matter. You say, isn't that why you're teaching? Absolutely. That's the reason. Because I believe that as we take God's word and begin to discern it and rightly divide it, we'll get wisdom. I believe that. And I believe understanding will come into us. In fact, in Ephesians, the first chapter, let's just look at one of the things that that the Apostle Paul spoke by the Holy Spirit as he was praying. Not quite far enough here. He said that his prayer for the Ephesians was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, or the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Then he goes on to say what he's praying about, that they just know everything that God has for them, actually. The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Well, I want you to know that one of God's great plans, some of the riches that God gave for us, have to do with marriage. That's right. Has to do with us being one on this earth. And I'll tell you what. You may have grand ideas about a great ministry. Husbands and wives, listen to me. You'll never have a greater ministry than you have a marriage. You say, oh, but I knew a preacher one time and he just had a terrible, terrible time. I tell you, God can do some great things. But, you know, the things that really matter is to be one in the Spirit of God and be where God wants you. And if your marriage fails, your ministry is going to go down too. You say, well, can't God forgive? Sure he can. Sure he can. But why put yourself through it? When God has a plan and he wants it to be good for all of us. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's read, starting with the 22nd verse of chapter 5. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And if you flip over to 1 Peter the 3rd chapter with me, we have another New Testament reference that's well known about marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. We'll stop there. And Father, we thank you that your word is life. We thank you that as we speak it, we're aware of the words that Jesus said, that the words that he spoke unto us were spirit and they were life. And we believe that the living word of God will do its work in this place tonight, that every person that's here, that the words that have been spoke will find a resting place, and that everyone that is assembled here tonight has hearing ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say through his word tonight. We thank you, Father, that we are taught, that we are led by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I told you that we need to have wisdom. Now, wisdom is talking about a deep insight, isn't it, in the spiritual realm. God wants to grant unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of his. He expects us to develop insights into his word. He expects us to have understanding. And what is understanding? Understanding, when we have understanding, it changes our entire attitude, doesn't it? Our attitude changes. And so actually what God's saying is he wants us to have the right attitude about things, and he wants us to have knowledge. And knowledge is talking about those with a teachable spirit. We need to have a teachable spirit so that we can gain knowledge into our lives. And so, as we read this tonight, we want to read it not just as a set of rules, but we want to read it as spiritual truth. We want to let it come into us and make a spiritual difference in us. We want to discern it with our hearts. We want to divide it rightly so that we can apply it and do it in every area of life, right? That's the way it is. Okay, we're told the first area. In fact, I think I want to just switch it. You know, we always get wives first, and I'm going to go right to the 25th verse and deal with this first. That way, if I don't get any further tonight, I picked on us first, and actually you understand that the Word of God isn't picking on us. It's just helping us. It's helping us. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Think of that. Husbands, we're supposed to love our wives just like Jesus loved the church. Now, that's no small task, is it? Ask yourself this question. Here's the question, simple one. Am I willing to die for my wife? You people, young people that aren't married, other people that are not married now, ask yourself that question. Would I be willing to die for the one that I were to marry? It's a good criteria before you get married. Would I be willing to die for this one? Now, you know, we used to see in the old days, even the old movies used to be this way. You know, if a woman was wronged, why, a man would jump in there and stand up for her honor. Nowadays, you're apt to see, the way things are now, you're apt to see a man give a woman the back of his hand, you know, much more apt to see it. We used to teach courtesy, boys to girls, opening doors. And now people tell us that's an affront to someone. That's treating them as something less than an equal. But do you see that this was all started from a scriptural principle of honoring, of loving? You know, I think it's time for a revival in that. Usually, I unlock the door for my wife. I don't leave her standing outside, but I have to admit that I don't always open it for her. But you know, I really believe that the Bible knows what it's talking about. And I think that when you start thinking about that kind of care, you know, I'm not talking about opening the door for her because she's carrying the groceries. I'm talking about opening the door for her and helping her, putting her first, honoring her and loving her, caring for her. I'd like to see that. Some of you men need to begin to teach your boys this. This man needs to teach his boy that. You need to do that. Why? Well, you know, there are some people going around teaching this, that, you know, a boy in a dating relationship, he's kind of a pawn. You know, so the girl's got to be she's got to be honest, upright, chaste, because boys just have natural desires, you know. Now, I've heard this. We snicker, but I've heard it. The boy's just got to, you know, he just kind of led along. So it's up to the girl. So we always teach our girls a lot, see. Listen, if we're going to teach our boys the Word of God, if we're going to prepare them for marriage, we better do it right and let them know that the final responsibility in a dating relationship is with the boy. You say, oh, I don't know. Listen, how are you going to learn to do that when you get married if you haven't learned it when you're going together? And I've watched it happen. I've watched this thing go on for years. The girls in dating relationships actually are kind of the boss. They're the ones that say, okay, that's far enough. This far have you come and no further. Do you know it ought to be the other way around? You say, well, you know, I can't take it that way. Well, you disagree with the Word of God. Because we're training in dating. In fact, dating is already got some implications that God never intended. You know, it's no wonder people get in trouble with dating like we have nowadays. It's a fact. Some of you know what I'm talking about because it hadn't been that long. Listen, we ought to get ourselves separated in this, and our minds ought to be renewed to the Word of God. But now's the time to start training our young people about the relationship that they're going to be entering into when they marry. One of the best training grounds there is walking alongside Dad and seeing how he does it. I tell you what, you don't open the door, if you don't pull out the chairs, I guarantee they're not going to do it either, unless they just happen to get a wife that's really strong. It's fact. So we want to begin to put those kinds of good things into our boys about loving, about, you know, the fact that love shows something in the way we act toward one another. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What's this talking about? Well, it's talking about what Christ was going to do for the church, but we're finding out that this is a picture of how husbands are supposed to love their wife, to be willing to die for it, but also to sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water by the word. Oh, there's that priesthood, isn't it? There's our responsibility, men, in the home to cleanse our house, to sanctify and set apart our spouse with the washing of the water by the word. And I'm not talking about those little verses that you pull out of the bucket or out of the little container just at mealtime. You know what I'm talking about? Well, let's see what our daily promise is for today. Sometimes that's the only word some children ever hear their father read. Scripture says in Deuteronomy 6 that we're supposed to, how's that go, Kim? We're supposed to do it when? We're supposed to talk about the word when, Kim? Uh-huh. when we're sitting. All the time we're supposed to be talking about the Word. Why? Because it sanctifies and cleanses. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that. I have to talk to myself a lot about that failure and inability to do it. It's so easy in our home to let down. You know, we can stand up here and be pastor. But at home, it's easy for us to let down. But we need to use the Word at home. You know, I don't know why it is. If one of you came to me and said, I have a headache, I'd have my hands laid on you and be praying. Sometimes Henrietta says, I've got a headache. And I say, that's too bad. Sorry. That's fact. It's not right, but it's a fact, you know. Now, she also has a responsibility in that, and that is, the Bible says, if any is sick among them, let them call for the elders of the church. But do you notice that, too? That sometimes in your own home, you tolerate things you wouldn't tolerate in the church? Yeah, well, see, it's not right. We need to get it all straightened out. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Sanctify and cleanse your wife with a washing of water by the Word. That I might present her to myself, I'm turning it around now because this is a picture, that I might present my wife to myself, glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now remember, I'm not changing her through browbeating, I'm changing her through the Word of God. I'm blessing her with the Word, and the Word's making the change in her. I'm cleansing her through the Word, and those spots and wrinkles, and she doesn't have many, see, but they're going. Those things are changing. And that's the way it's to be in the home. And that's the way Jesus is treating his church. That's what he's doing with us. He's sanctifying us, setting us apart for himself. And you know, that shows you something too, how much value he puts upon us. Do you recognize that? The extreme amount of value? And I recognize so often how little I come across and say, oh, you're valuable to me. I want you to know, without you, I would not make it. You say, oh, you're supposed to depend on God. But God said it wasn't good for me to be alone. He recognized that I needed a wife. And I depend on her. She's my help. Without her, I'll never come to complete fulfillment. Men, neither will you. That's why I said, your ministry will never be what you want it to be unless your marriage is right. We got to get that first. We need to get the priorities in the right order. We didn't ever finish our priorities. It's God and his relationship to man. Man and his relationship to his wife. Relationship with our children. Relationship in the church. And a relationship with our job are the top five. And you remember I said that's just the top five. There's a whole lot below that. So if there's other things you think of, a lot of things can be important, but those are the big five. Those are the ones you ought to get in order. And I'll tell you what, you get any one of those out of order, and you've got problems. And you'll find out that the lower ones will try to sneak up. They keep trying to sneak up. Jobs are always trying to take place of family. Jobs are always trying to get up above God. It'll happen. So you got to keep the priorities right. Well, we must love our wives as our own bodies. Why? Why do we have to do that? She's not my own body. Oh, yes, she is. You two have become one flesh. One flesh. So you got to, you know, you just, it's inconceivable. You don't get mad at your body, do you? You don't get angry with it. You don't hate your body. You don't treat it despitefully. No. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And this nourishing is so beautiful when you see it that way. It's actually talking about the kind of nourishing that's done with a something with its young, that kind of nourishing. And nourishing means what? It means feeding. And then it says also cherish. I think we kind of lost what cherishing means. But cherishing is talking about caring for tenderly. Tenderly caring for, and it even carries this kind of an implication, to soften through heat. And it shows that picture of enfolding one and just allow the heat of my body to comfort. The covering with feathers comes from that kind of a thought. Is that warm? Isn't that nice? That's what God wants us to do with our wives. That's what he does with his church. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He covers me with his feathers, and under his wings do I trust. Isn't that nice? You see, that's the way it is with us, men, to our wives. We should never be ashamed of that. I was kind of brought up in a family with a lot of Teutonic German, Northern European individuals. And I don't know, you know, that they're all that way. I'm sure they're not. But, you know, this is generally what I've seen, is kind of a coarse exterior on the old German men. And it was years before, you know, I recognized there was love inside. My grandfather, I remember him just barking almost, you know. He'd give you orders that way. Oh, of course, my dad was brought up with that, but I've discovered there's such a tenderness inside my dad, you know. I tell you, in the last few years, the love between us has really developed. But, you know, that kind of thing to the wife, it kind of was brought over here, and we see so much of it. I don't know what it's like in the Jewish homes now, but I know in the old Hebrew homes, there was an understanding about this enfolding and protecting of the wife. I know that. I know that it was taught, and we need to teach it. We need to teach it so much more in the church where things were under a better covenant. We need to make it understood and not be ashamed of that show of affection toward our wives. Not be embarrassed to take her in your arms and just enfold her and protect her and love her, warm her, soften her with your warmth. I like that. It says, for we're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause, and he repeats the exact scripture that comes right out of Genesis, the second chapter, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined. This says joined instead of cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. He's saying the picture is exactly the same. God has given us marriage because it's just like it. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence the husband. Now let's go back up to the 22nd verse, and I want you to see this. Because here it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit. Now, you'll find also over in 1 Peter 3, there's the word subjection. Same word. Same Greek word is used. Submit and to be under subjection. And the word really means something like upostaso. And it means to arrange under. And it was originally, or one of the main uses of the word, is a military use. That there is in military circles a natural order. Everybody can't lead, right? Have any of you ever been on a farm or maybe been to a sideshow and seen a two-headed cow? You heard about a two-headed cow? Sometimes they're born, two-headed calf. What do you call that? Oh, yes, a freak. Well, it's that way in everything that I know of. I don't know of anything that is normally found in nature with two heads. Doesn't work. Does it? What happens? What happens? You get two people with precisely the same authority. What happens? That's right. You say, well, in our military, we have a lot of generals who are exactly the same rank. Yeah, and then you've got one general who I think he has 5 stars, and he sits with the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And even above him, you've got a commander-in-chief who is who? The President of the United States. Why? You only have one head to keep things running right. Because it's a fact that sometimes those generals underneath, those 4-star generals, disagree as to what action is to be taken. So they have to go to the one head. Well, in the home and in the church, it's exactly the same. We have one head, and that's Christ. In the church, he set apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. In the home, he set husbands and wives and children. But there can only be one head operating under him in all of these relationships. So what this is saying to the wife, and I want you to know that it says wives. This is addressed to you, wives. And I want you husbands to notice that it doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. It doesn't say that. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto all husbands. No? Well, now I thought that men just had a natural order where they were just better than women in all realms. Didn't you think that? Bible says to your own husbands, men, catch this. Been a lot of trouble caused when somebody else's husband tried to cause someone else's wife to submit because he thought it was Bible. It's not. Wives, submit yourselves, arrange yourself under your own husband in authority. Submission. It's voluntary. It's something that you do, how? As unto the Lord. You really love the Lord? Now, I had the men ask a question. Submitting has to do with the way we live, doesn't it? And I ask you, men, would you be willing to die for your wife? Women, are you willing to live for your husband as unto the Lord? It's a situation. Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. You see, it just shows us the order. Doesn't say one's better than the other. Any place in Scripture does it say that. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be, and here it is again, to their own husbands in everything. Now, I could talk for a long time about this because practically you need to understand that it is not the rod relationship. It's not talking about a relationship where the man just says, look, I am the boss and that's the way it is. And if you don't like it, tough. In fact, I'll tell you what you'll do, husband. You'll either eat a lot of crow or you'll just be known by everybody as a fool if you get into that kind of relationship. Say, how do you know that? Well, I've seen it in action. One of the saddest things that I have ever seen is a husband that lords it over his wife in the wrong way. Oh, I would hate to stand in those shoes on the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord ask me, how did you do with your family? Well, we don't have to because we've got the right plan right here. We're told to love and the wives are told to submit. But we need to understand that there's an order in which it's done. And the ideal order is God's order. And God's order is that the wife would just arrange herself in that level of submission. And before we get clear out on submission, just jump back up to the 21st verse and look at what it says here. This is the end of that section, starting really with the 14th verse. But it says, finally, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I figure one is me and another can be my wife. I figure one is her and another can be me, as well as all of you. We're supposed to submit one to another. Why? Because sometimes I don't have the right answer, even in my home. And she has been sent along because she is the one without whom I'll never come to complete fulfillment. And so if she adds something that corresponds to me, that's right for me, I better listen. Now, I don't advise you to listen to everything anybody says. If Job had listened to his wife, he'd have cursed God and died. Sometimes they can be wrong. But when it's right to submit, we should submit, right? But in the natural order of things, we need to understand that there just is something natural. And if you look at it in a military sense, listen, some of those sergeants are a lot smarter than the second lieutenants. In fact, that almost goes without saying if you talk to military men. But nevertheless, there is a proper order. It must be followed. Why? Things function well that way. We're not talking about qualifications. We're talking about making things function right. Now, let's jump over to 1 Peter, and let's just follow this on out. We know what we're supposed to do now. Scripture gives some help in the how-tos. And we'll finish up very quickly here tonight. This says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. I told you it's the same word, upostasso. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. When you get to talking about the ideals of Ephesians 5, many people say, well, I could do that if my husband was just like this husband here. If he was this way, it would be so easy. Well, that's true. It would be a lot easier. But here it tells you in 1 Peter 3 that this was written just for you. Because it says, you be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that's talking about husbands that either are non-Christians, carnal Christians, they're not walking with the Lord, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, I'm sure that most of you know the conversation in King James English doesn't mean by your chatter. It don't work that way. In fact, it'll do almost the opposite. Conversation could be behavior, but it really is talking about the manner of life that you live, the life that you live before another. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation, and chaste means really, it's not easy, ladies, it means pure and immaculate. While they look at your pure and immaculate lives coupled with fear. That's that reverence and submission. Whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now let me very, very quickly tell you, ladies, that there's nothing wrong with you dressing up. You can dress up. I like to see ladies dress up. I think God likes to see ladies dress up and look nice. But that's not the adorning that's going to change your husband. A lot of women start on the outside. Listen, I've seen some of those fancy things that they make. That may change things just a little bit, but it won't last. It won't last. If you don't impress him with what's on the inside, what's on the outside is just going to be so much cosmetic. Again, I'm not against it. I'm just like C.M. Ward. C.M. Ward says, if the barn needs painting, by all means, paint it. But there is something that I'm really for, and that's for the thing that comes out of the inside. This beauty that comes out of the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament, and get that, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Do you see how that meek and quiet spirit decorates? It's an ornament. It decorates. Something that can be seen, because it comes forth in your very countenance. It comes forth in the way you walk. It comes forth in the way you talk. It comes forth in the way you live. That's the thing that makes a lot of difference to man. And in the sight of God, it's of great price. Then it says, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She called him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Really not too much you can add to that, is there? It's good. And it just tells you very simply how you can do it. Now, ladies, you can get ready with your elbows here because it's time for you to start nudging back. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That means you gotta know what you're supposed to do. You gotta have knowledge in this matter, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, ladies, don't get upset. The Word of God said this, says you're a weaker vessel. And that's all right, because that's how he made you. He made you, in general, littler, frailer. That's okay. In fact, it's really good for you in a lot of ways, you know. It can get you out of a lot of the heavy work. Some of you, boy, I tell you, some of you work hard, too. I know that. But you're the weaker vessel, and the husband's supposed to give honor to you as that way, and this is the real meat of this verse, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Oh, praise God. Think of this. Scripture says that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything you shall ask, it shall be given unto them. My Father which is in heaven. We're heirs together of the grace of life, and we can agree together as heirs. You know, it's the strangest thing to me. People start talking about prayer of agreement. They always go look for somebody else. Would you agree with me? Go ask your wife. Get together and get an agreement. You guys really, you know, husbands and wives should be tuned up in the prayer of agreement. You are the best two there could ever be. Why? Well, you're one flesh. Can't get better than that. If you want to get somebody else too, that's fine. But if any two of you shall agree as touching anything you shall ask. Oh, that's good. Because you need to recognize, husbands, doesn't make any difference how big your ministry is, that you're still heirs together of the grace of life. And what I told you earlier is confirmed again here about your ministry. If you don't see this, says, if you do see this, your prayers will be not hindered. If you don't see this and don't put it into practice, I have to believe that the opposite, the reciprocal, is true. One of the things that's keeping people from receiving the things they want is because their prayers are hindered. Why? Because they don't recognize one another as heirs together of the grace of life. We need to do that. We need to recognize it. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one on another. Love as brethren, Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Remember these. These are good practical things here. Not rendering evil for evil. I remember a picture one night, you know, of a wife that reached up and slapped a husband. And boy, before she finished slapping him, he just knocked her silly, you know. Just right back the same thing. That's rendering evil for evil. You know, people say, well, good for you. You know, you showed her, you put her in your place. That's not scripture. That's not Bible. Sometimes things are going to get hot at home. And I'm not talking about the warmth of cherishing. I'm talking about hot. In fact, I believe we'll have one whole night dealing with arguments. You say, do you mean that Christians can argue? Yes, they can, and they do. Don't they? Don't they? Yes. Do you know most arguments can be stopped real quickly? Nothing will stop an argument quicker than if there's only one person arguing. Right? Boy, it just shuts things up. Now, it may not stop the anger immediately, but it'll stop the argument. And I'm not talking about, if I had a door real handy, I'd show you, running out the door and slamming it behind you either. I'm not talking about going and getting in the car and driving off. We used to have problems with that, didn't we? We won't tell who used to drive off. I will tell you who used to go out and take the distributor wire off, though. That doesn't stop arguments. That just puts them off. Don't render evil for evil. Don't give railing for railing. You know what railing is if you never heard the word defined. It just sounds like that. Just rail on somebody and just let them have it good. No, don't do that. But isn't the Bible good? It tells you what to give instead. Now, I'll tell you, this is going to take some training. Because when somebody says, I get so mad at you, I just wish you'd just leave. You turn around and say, honey, I love you. I just want to bless you. God, just bless her now. Now, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. I have to be honest with you. I've never really tried it just that way. But the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do because we're called that we should inherit a blessing. We ought to be giving that blessing out to one another. Oh, I tell you, there's so many good things we can learn. So many good things we can learn about living together and becoming one in the Spirit. And that's what God wants for us. Now, we're not going to be next week talking about marriage because Charles Capps is going to be here via satellite speaking to us on the giant screen. But we will be going on in marriage, and as I told you, I'm committed to marriage. That's why I'm teaching about it. I have one regret. I waited too long. We should have been talking about this a long time ago. We should have been teaching. This is one of our foundations, you see. One of the foundations of the church. Did you know that the church is made up of couples, primarily? Now, there's singles in a church, and I know that, and they're important. But primarily, you have couples and families. That's what you have. And like I said earlier, even the ones that aren't married and are singles now, they're looking. Most of them are looking. We might have a section on those that are looking, too. Might talk to you about claiming a wife. Be careful on that one. Better tell you that quick, because some of you are going to think I'm condoning it. Just watch that. You can claim a wife, but you can't claim a person. You don't do that. Don't go claiming a person. There have been some people right in our midst that have been shattered by trying to do that. You can't do that. But you can claim the husband, and God will, I'll tell you, he would just prepare you one, just like he did with Adam. He'd just bring her right to you. And you'll say, wow, this is it. Father, we appreciate you so much. We thank you love you, Lord God. Thank you for your word and how it's taught us tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for the enriching that's going on in marriages and this body, Lord God. And I believe that this teaching, Lord, because it's coming from the Holy Ghost, is going on around the world. I believe that you're teaching your people how important it is to live together as husband and wife, how high the priority is. Lord, we just commit ourselves unto this high priority of yours, to enhance it in every way that we can, to learn what we can about making it right in every way, to apply the knowledge that you give us, Lord, to have wisdom in every area of our life. We praise you for it. We thank you for the strong marriages that are in this body, Lord God. And I just speak to every husband and wife. I speak to that marriage. And I say, you're going to be what God has made you to be. I just speak right now and I say, unity, you rise up between these people. Spirit of God, oh, just cause a binding to come in between every man and woman, every man and his wife, Lord God. I thank you that families are being cemented together. I thank you that those that have been stolen from are going to be repaid, Lord God. Right now, we've caught that thief. We know who the thief is that is robbed from marriages. And we say, you will repay, thief. You will repay in the name of Jesus Christ. We demand it. God's going to restore unto some of you the years that the cankerworm has stolen. He's going to give them back to you. And you're going to find out very soon how good marriage can be. Some of you wives are going to begin to put into practice what the Word of God has spoken to you tonight, what the Spirit's quickened to you, and you're going to see changes in your husband. Some of you husbands are going to begin to love your wife like you're supposed to. You've had things washed out of your mind. Don't let them come back in. Don't let those old things come back in. Did you notice? It says that we feed and we care. We always think about wives feeding and caring. But husbands, it's up to us. Oh, Father, cement and weld marriages. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father. I thank you that it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.